1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4-10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. They're amazing words, aren't they? Let me pray as we begin. Our Father, humble us before your word this morning and teach us what it will mean to shape our hearts in accordance with the truth that you reveal. Let us, with faith, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know more than that we belong to him, but that in him we belong to one another. You have not simply showed us mercy, but you have made us the people of God. Help us, as a consequence of digging deeply into your word, of holding our lives up before you to be refined and changed, help us to increasingly become the church you want us to be. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, like last time, let me start by saying, you remember we're working through a topical series at the moment. Normally we would work through passage by passage in a book of the Bible. At the moment we're thinking of topics, trying to draw together the thread of Scripture, all that Scripture has to say about various things. We're thinking particularly about our hearts and our emotions. And this morning we're thinking of this idea of moving from loneliness to belonging. We said last time that we experience as human beings both good and bad emotions. Do you remember this? Wow, can you see that? It looked great on my monitor, not so good on a green wall. Why do they paint it green? These are words from Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible describes will be our experience of life in this world. And we saw, do you remember last week, that Jesus himself experienced the full range of emotions, real joy and great sadness too, as he grieved the loss of his friend. We're going to call those positive and negative emotions. And as we begin, I want you to see that I'm in no way suggesting that negative emotions are wrong. We're not immature Christians if we feel sadness. We're not sinning if we experience grief. Good Christians don't always feel like skipping and dancing and smiling. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. God made our hearts and our bodies to both experience and to express a full range of emotions. In fact, in the New Testament, when we look at what it means to care for one another, we're told directly, we're exhorted to experience positive and negative emotions, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's proper church life. So the question I want to begin with then is, how do we work out what a godly emotion is, whether it be a positive emotion or a negative one? How do we work out what's godly, and how do we work out what emotions we experience which are sinful and need to change? And it can't be just that an emotion is uncomfortable and unpleasant, and therefore it must be sinful. It doesn't work like that. Lots of good and godly motions are uncomfortable and unpleasant. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. So how then do we test to see if our emotions are right before God? Well, here's the answer that I've come up with. Here's how I think the logic of Scripture unfolds. And we begin with a passage we looked at last week. Do you remember Ezekiel and his promise of the new covenant? Promises that God would give us not just a new heart, but a heart that's aligned with God's word. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's really crucial as we think of this topic of shaping our hearts. God promises not only to give us new hearts, but to change our hearts. We will experience things differently. He will put his law in our hearts. That means if you're a Christian like me, when we first become Christians, God fills us with his Holy Spirit. And in the power of his Spirit, God transforms our deepest affections so that we want to do what's right in God's sight. And this is key. As we grow as Christians, therefore, we will grow to enjoy the things that are pleasing to God and to hate the things that God himself hates. Instead of finding pleasure in sinful things, we ought to find increasingly that we will know pleasure and contentment in what God says is good, and we will be dissatisfied with the things that God says is wrong. That process has a fancy name. Again, I mentioned it last week. It's the process of sanctification. We are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. As we grow as Christians, God is transforming our hearts, our affections, our emotions. Secondly, this law of which Ezekiel speaks here in this prophecy is vast, isn't it? You know that. It's presented through the first five books of the Bible. It's presented, it's unpacked over the rest of the Old Testament. But God is good and we have a summary of it. And Jesus himself summarizes God's law in the Old Testament, God's moral law. And it's this summary which is going to help us this morning. An expert in the law tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, and prophets hang on these two commandments." From Matthew 22. Love God and love neighbor. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So look, we quite rightly experience strong positive and strong negative emotions in this world. We will rejoice and we will mourn. But we can test to see if these emotions, whether they're positive or negative, are good or bad, whether they're right or wrong, whether they're godly or selfish. And Jesus' description of the law of God helps us in this. Godly emotions will help us to love God more and to love our neighbor more. And sinful emotions will lead us to love God less, to love our neighbor less, to turn inward and love ourselves. If I express it in a slightly different way, you'll see why it's relevant to this topic of loneliness and belonging. Godly emotions will always lead us towards God and towards other people. Godly emotions will lead us into a deeper relationship with God, and it will lead us to pursue deeper friendships with the people around us. Godly emotions will lead us to lean on God and learn to depend on other people. But sinful emotions will lead us away from God and away from other people. Sinful emotions will lead us to isolate ourselves from God and from others. Sinful emotions will lead us to learn to be independent of God and independent of other people. Can you see already why it's so important that we consider the emotions of loneliness, belonging in this regard? Let's start with this topic of loneliness, and then we'll come on to belonging, because this is a lonely world in which we live. We ought to be upfront about the reality that our society is a pretty terrible place when it comes to the issue of loneliness. Families are split up as kids grow up and move away to new parts of the country, whether that's they're studying or for work. In your job, you've perhaps had to move once, twice, three times, more times to continue to stay in employment. We're told that half of all marriages end in divorce. I take it then that there are some marriages that are under great strain, that don't go to the point of divorce, but that folks are deeply unhappy, and you know, don't you, that there are few people more lonely than those in a bad marriage. We work long hours, and we want to spend our free time just collapsing and recuperating rather than socialising. We may deal with lots of people during the day, at work, at the shops, at the gym, but the truth is they're more likely to be passing acquaintances than good friends. As we grow old, we find ourselves often separated from our families, that the state provides the care that we need, and we may need to sell our houses to pay for the cost of an old people's home, so we're even removed from neighbours we may have got to know well. Honestly, sometimes you look at the world in which we live here, in this country at this time, you'd almost think it was designed not to work. Rates of anxiety and depression and suicide are higher in developed societies like ours, particularly amongst men, than at any other time in history in any other part of the world, to the best of our knowledge. Even modern technology is a mixed blessing, isn't it? Video calls on Skype or FaceTime, look, that can be a great thing. It's a means of keeping contact with old friends who live far from you. Grandparents and grandchildren can talk almost daily about life at school and elsewhere. They can form a real friendship. But you know, without me even having to tell you, technology can isolate us as well. We check the news on our phones, or we go through our emails instead of chatting to people on the bus. We work at laptops on the train instead of engaging with the people around us. We form virtual communities online. For my generation, that was Facebook. Younger generations have moved to Instagram and Snapchat. Different tools, but the problems are pretty much the same. We make connections, but you know, don't you, they're not really real. We get to edit our presence online. We only get to show what we want to show of ourselves. Self is a filter to put us in the best light. Facebook updates are selected to capture just the highlights of family life. We may find folks who are like-minded online. We can form new friendships. But the truth is that if it's a connection online and it's only online, then it is hugely vulnerable. When issues arise, when there's an upset or a falling out, when we owe an apology or an apology is owed to us, sometimes it's easier online just to hit delete or to unfriend somebody rather than resolve our differences. They're not real, proper friendships. It's a lonely world. But all of these things are just modern expressions of something far more fundamental. The Bible says the real cause of loneliness and isolation is sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, didn't just have one another. You know that, don't you? They lived in close communion and deep friendship with God himself. He walked in the garden with them. They were known and loved and cared for by the Lord their God. And then they rebelled. The fall. And the immediate consequences on their friendship with God was devastating. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the problem of loneliness is not really a problem of the structure of our society or the healthcare provisions in old age. It's not even really about internet communications. The root of the problem of isolation is in our hearts. Sin isolates us. Sin breaks relationships. Which brings us then to God's promise of belonging. because all of that's true, to deal promptly with the experience of isolation and feelings of loneliness, we first, or rather God must first, address the problem of sin and separation from him, which of course takes us to Christ and his cross. At the cross, the power of sin is broken. At the cross, the punishment for sin is paid. We continue to live in the presence of sin in this world, but in Christ, our experience of life in this world is fundamentally transformed. Now we live in relationship with our Maker and Creator as we were always made to. In Christ, as we repent of our sin, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are reconciled to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's the call of James. If we're going to address this issue of loneliness, we must first begin, do you see, with the most important relationship of all, the most basic friendship for all of us. That relationship with God in Christ. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said this: "You made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it reposes in you." That's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that true? You made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it reposes in you. The promise of the gospel was always, in the Old Testament and the New, that we would belong to God, that the isolation from him would be ended. Here's Moses in the book of Deuteronomy: "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Listen, that's a precious truth. Whether it's for a child on the playground, not finding a friendship group to join in with, whether it's an adult at home on their own, whoever we are, whatever our situation, if we are in Christ, we're never truly alone. We're never truly isolated. I do want to impress that on you. That's not just a saccharine attempt to over-spiritualize a social problem. The truth is that more than any other person, we need a deep and loving friendship with the Lord our God. Only he can satisfy our greatest need for relationship. It's really important, isn't it, that when Jesus departs, when he ascends to heaven and leaves his disciples behind, the apostles, to begin their global mission, he doesn't encourage them to take comfort firstly in one another. You're a team, you can work together, this is going to be fine. No, this is the promise he gives them. This is the encouragement they need to keep going. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I am with you always, Jesus says, to the very end of the age. That's the Christian's first and chief comfort in our need to belong. But you know, don't you, that the Christian gospel is about more than the fact that we receive God, that we belong to God through faith in Jesus. He gives us a church family too. That's what we thought about at the beginning of the service. And that passage from 1 Peter highlights that to us. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. You are a chosen people. Perhaps I should use the word "we," because this is true of us. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, writes the Apostle Peter. We need to have a very high view. We need to have a very high view of the church. This is where God's new society begins. This is where real longing should exist. This is God's new family. This is where we can be loved and love. We are to be the community that God wants the world to see. It's here in the church, do you see, more than anywhere else in the world, that we can truly say, "I belong." Now, if we're going to make that family of God work, well, there's lots of things we need to do. Here's two to take away with you and mull over. The first one is on the screen behind me. That is, we make the family of God work by pursuing friendships. Pursue friendships. We started with the thought that we can determine good emotions from bad emotions as we see whether they're leading us towards God and towards other people or not. And loneliness is a great example. Loneliness can very quickly lead us to self-pity. And self-pity leads us to isolate ourselves from God and from other people. But loneliness doesn't have to take us down that path. Loneliness can also provoke us to draw close to God to find comfort and to draw near to other people. Instead of allowing our hearts to be filled with loneliness and isolating ourselves even more, we can shape those feelings to lead us to connect with the people around us at church. That's what it will mean in this instance, to shape our hearts in accordance with God's word. As God imprints his law on our hearts, he's always going to move us towards him and to connect more deeply with the people in our local congregation. We can treat feelings of loneliness then as a God-given reminder that we were made to be social beings. We can see those feelings as a gracious divine nudge to take the initiative, to reach out and connect with people at church. Look, we all have different personalities. Some of us extrovert, some of us introvert. If you like to be alone and you avoid other people, or if you're somebody who finds making friendships something which is tiring or difficult, and honestly, if you're truthful to yourself, you don't really want to make the effort, can I ask the starting place then for you, can I ask you, is prayer. Ask God on your knees to change your heart, to change your natural inclinations. It's not wrong to take time to be alone, but it's wrong to pursue that above all other things. God made us to connect with him and to be in relationship with other people. Ask God, therefore, to help you delight in other people at church as he does. And then, having prayed that prayer in faith, take the initiative and act in obedience. Come not just to our services on a Sunday morning, come to our Sunday teas and barbecues. Make home group a priority in your diary. Join the men's walking group. Invite someone from church out for a coffee. Give someone a ring. Pop round for a slice of cake and a natter. Take the dog for a walk with someone from church rather than on your own. Find somebody in church who needs a friend and be that friend for them. Stop and see afresh that can you see forming good friendships with people in church of different ages from you, from very different backgrounds, is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a key expression of your faith in Jesus. It's here that we're to find real belonging. Pursue friendships then. And secondly, forgive offences. Once bitten, twice shy. That's the philosophy of the world around us, isn't it? But it mustn't characterise us here in the church. Look, if you've come to Rock more recently, I'm fairly confident you've had a good experience. We are nice at first meeting. I hope we are. We try to be. But the reality is, for us here at Rock, like every other church in the world, we are just sinners saved by grace. We do make mistakes. We do awful things to one another just occasionally. If you've been a Christian a little while, then the chances are that another Christian, perhaps even within your own congregation here at Rock, another Christian has offended you or hurt you or broken their friendship with you. But please hear that in the church, in this God's new family, there really is no place for bitterness, for grievances. There's certainly no place for just avoiding people. Praise God, we're not big enough to hide away and not engage with others. We're small enough so that we can get to know each other properly. Forgiveness and reconciliation is the order of the day. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the call for us as we live in family together. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. God took the initiative. He sent his son to the cross. He reconciled you to himself at great cost. And God says, go and do the same now to the people around you. Don't put it off. Don't wait for them to start the process. Take the initiative. Make the sacrifice. seek reconciliation. Well, let me finish. I've gone on a bit longer than normal, I know, but last little bit. Let me finish by speaking about what it is to be English for a moment. I'm a proud Englishman. And let me say, we English have many strengths. Do I need to list them? Do they not just trip off your tongue? I'm sure you know them. We make great tea. Have you tasted Yorkshire Gold? We are experts. We have taught the world to queue properly. We all wait in silence for hours and take our turn. We have thought through issues of democracy and the rule of law, and we have influenced countries on every continent with such thoughts. But, boy, do we like to close our doors to the world when we get home from work. And boy, do we hold on to our grievances sometimes for years. There's much about British culture which is wonderful. But honestly, to be English, sometimes you think it comes with an inclination towards loneliness by nature rather than community and belonging. We think family time must be time which excludes other people, or it's not really family time. We know our neighbours very poorly, if at all. And the thought that somebody might turn up unexpected to hang out with us is almost incomprehensible. So with the best will in the world, as we think of this issue of loneliness and belonging, but particularly belonging in the church, can I say, don't be so English. Open your hearts to God and open your doors to others. It's really important to know that you belong to God. And it's really important to know that in God, in his infinite wisdom, he has called you to live in deep friendships with other people in the church. These are the people we are going to spend eternity with. We might as well get to know them really well now. And please, finally, don't wait for others to overcome your loneliness. Don't wait for someone to come and be your friend. I hope and pray someone from the church will do that. But the truth is that God didn't wait for you to make the first move and approach him. He came to you first and calls you to do likewise. Go and be a friend today. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that greatest reconciliation, the one that we couldn't work to achieve, was given freely to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the punishment we deserve, that we might be not simply forgiven, but we who were your enemies might be reconciled to you, counted friends and brothers. And more than that, you called us to live together as a church family. And we pray, therefore, that you would help us to live that out truly. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people who are special to you. And yet we confess at times we fail to live up to these realities. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our selfishness. Forgive us our reluctance to properly love and know and care for one another. Transform our hearts, even this morning, and help us to love one another deeply and from the heart. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.